everyone, and welcome to the Catalyst Stories podcast. I'm John Hino, your host for today's episode. And today, I'm blessed and excited to have Rei Yoshinaga on the podcast. Now, Rei is retired. He spent over 20 years at Cerritos Baptist Church doing worship, and then another 10 years in prayer ministry at Catalyst. Rei helps out with worship at Cafe Fuego, which is a time for people at Catalyst to worship and spend time with the Lord or just soak in His presence. Rei is married to Charlotte. This year, they celebrate their 29-year anniversary, so congratulations, Rei. Oh,
thank you.
Yeah. Together, they have two grown children, daughter Nikki and son Michael. And with that, Rei, welcome to Catalyst Stories.
Well, thank you, John. I'm glad to be here.
Yeah, it's such a blessing to see you on Sunday mornings serving together in worship teams at Cerritos Baptist Church for many years ago, right?
Yeah, it's been a long time.
Yeah. And so I want to jump right into your testimonies. We have a lot to talk about. And, you know, since you were a young kid, you had a connection into the spirit realm, you know, for the things that are unseen. And so I wondered if you could start by sharing when that first became evident to you and then what happened.
I must have been about 3-4 years old. I had, I would call him a small, like, angel. It might have been a guardian angel.
Yeah.
My mom said his name was like from the Middle East. She couldn't remember the name because it was kind of complicated.
Okay.
And she said that she couldn't see him, but I was able to see him, talk to him, like, daily. And so when we used to have dinner, I would be real adamant about having her do a place setting for him.
Wow.
And to be able to, you know, serve him dinner also. And so my mom would, you know, there would be times where mom says, nah, you know, maybe not tonight. And I would be, I guess, really upset. And this is something she told me because I don't really remember, but I was really young at the time.
Yeah. Now, do you remember at that age, was it someone you could see or is it more sensing that there's a presence there with you?
No, it was somebody that I could see.
Oh, okay.
Actually see.
Wow.
It was more of a spiritual type thing where, you know, it was like my mom couldn't see anybody. And
wow.
I said, he's standing right here.
Yeah. You remember what he looked like or how he was dressed?
No, I don't remember any of that.
Okay.
Because my mom, she never asked me, like, how does he look or dress or anything. So
yeah. How about the feelings that you got when you were with this being? I mean, were you scared? Was it friendly?
Oh, friendly. You know, he was almost like a playmate.
And, okay.
You know, she said I would always play with this angel.
Wow.
She called him an angel. And so, you know, I at that time, I just mentioned his name over and over. And I said, oh, this is my best friend, you know, at the time.
Okay. Yeah, that's interesting. So looking back, what impact did this experience have on you?
I was really young, so I didn't equate it to anything at the time because I thought it was normal. And it actually went away when I started going to kindergarten. He kind of just, I guess he went back to heaven. I don't know. But
right.
My mom never said that I talked to him about him after that.
Yeah. So. Yeah. Well, it sounds like it sounds like a lot of fun. Like you had a lot of fun.
Oh yeah. It was a lot of fun, I guess. I don't remember a whole lot, but she said I used to play with him every day.
Wow. That's neat. I couldn't help but think of Hebrews 13:2 in the NIV when you shared what you did, that it says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it.
Oh, yeah, that was me.
Yeah, but in this case, you seem to know that there was...
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
It was an interesting time.
Yeah. So to kind of fast forward, back in the early 90s, you were a young adult, and one summer you were asked by a friend, I think you said her name was Ellen, to become involved on the prayer ministry team at Mount Hermon, which is a Christian summer camp. And so I wondered if you can talk about that event and what happened.
Yeah, I remember being at church, And she came up to Russell and myself and asked if we wanted to be on the prayer team.
Yeah.
And both of us weren't involved with any of the prayer stuff. We kind of lifted up to Shin, Asami, and Ellen, and Margaret, and those people that did the prayer stuff. So when she asked me to help with the prayer at Mount Hermon, I was like, you sure? Because I was doing worship at the time.
Okay.
I said, are you sure it's prayer, not worship? And she said, no, it's a prayer team. You know, can you help out? And God spoke to her and said that we were the ones to ask. And so
Wow. It
took a little while before we said yes, because, well, especially me, because, you know, when I used to go to Mount Hermon, I used to just goof around. And to me, it was just to have fun. And so for me to be on a prayer team was like eye-opening, because most people back then, when I was went to Mount Hermon, I just, like I said, goof around. And this, you know, how can I be praying for people when I was just like this clown guy running around and having fun?
Yeah. So were you kind of reluctant at first?
Oh, real, real reluctant.
Okay.
I kept asking, are you sure? Are you sure you want? Well, Russell maybe, but maybe not me.
Yeah.
She goes, no, my name was on her heart, so she asked me.
Yeah.
And she kept it up for maybe about two weeks or so.
Okay.
And I finally said, okay.
Yeah. So you're on the prayer team, and the first night, I think literally the first night, something happened. And I wonder if you can share about that.
Yeah, we were split up into, like, the guys pray for the guys, girls pray for the girls.
Yeah.
And so usually most prayer, you know, ministries in the past, Ellen would tell us that there was usually more girls that came for prayer than guys. So there might be one or two guys. So, but she needed more guys to help with the prayer for the people that came. And so at the time, we were kind of nervous. I was really nervous.
Mm.
And so this guy comes in, and Ellen goes, okay, Russell and Ray, go pray for this guy.
Mm.
And so, you know, my understanding of prayer was, well, somebody gets a sprained ankle, you pray for them for healing, or, you know, they have a cold, you know, that type of thing.
Yeah.
And so we asked the person what they wouldn't want to pray for, and they shared something. It wasn't physical. It was kind of emotional, something kind of emotional that they had a hurt.
Mm.
And so we said, okay, well, we're going to seek the Lord and see how he directs our prayer time. And so we went to the Lord, and there was silence for a little bit. And then we started praying. And then all of a sudden, as we were praying, this guy starts to manifest this demonic. He started kind of yelling, sort of.
Mm, mm.
And my eyes got wide open. Both Russ and I, our eyes was wide open. It was like,
so welcome to the prayer ministry.
I was like, what's going on? And
so I
looked over to Ellen, and she was off to the side. I think she was praying for somebody. And then she looked over, and she saw what's going on. And it was my first experience of somebody that had this demonic thing going on.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so we had to actually get everybody out of the room, and then we had to kind of shut it down in terms of, you know, his manifestation type thing.
Yeah.
And so we said, well, we're going to have a private one later on during the week, and it'll be, you know, trying to do the deliverance type thing. At the time.
But. Okay, so at the time you just kind of shut it down, and then you the plan was to revisit it at another time?
Yes.
So I'm just curious, what finally did end up happening with this this person?
You remember? The next session, the session that we had was pretty intense, and it went fairly long. I mean, it was probably about 45 minutes to an hour.
Wow, okay.
And so there was probably about, I think, four of us that were praying.
Mm-hmm.
And we were able to actually see the demon leave.
Oh, wow.
At the end.
Okay. So I'm guessing then that the person was not a Christian at the time.
No, they were a Christian. They were like minimal. I mean, they said they received a long time ago, but
okay.
They were like fallen away type person.
Oh, okay.
So It wasn't like they were a strong Christian or anything.
Right. So it was more of like maybe a demon oppression type of thing. Okay.
Yes.
And so you, after the prayer, then it left.
Yes.
And did you, what did you notice after that about the person and?
A calm, a peace.
Wow.
His whole body, his face, everything changed. It was just like night and day. During the time when he was manifesting, you could see it in his eyes. You could see it in his, I mean, he got real tense. He was, and after it left, it was like a peace. It was like God just gave him a peace. And it was like his whole face, you know, muscles, everything relaxed.
Wow. Wow.
And he was a happier person afterwards, you know, during the rest of the week. So it was, it was really, you know, praise God that God actually was there to deliver him.
Yeah. Wow. Wow. That's awesome. Yeah. So after that event, how did you feel about continuing on and remaining on the prayer team?
I looked at Ellen and said, I wanted to quit because I was like, what's going on? And so Ellen turns and she gives me this answer that I've heard many a time, that God would never give you anything that you can't handle.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And then I started questioning God. Lord, can I really handle this? I was like, whoa, this is pretty intense. Mm-hmm, you know, because going from like praying for like sprained ankles to this thing, it was like a whole different world.
Yeah.
And so that was my first experience in terms of any kind of dealing with the enemy. In terms of ministry that way.
Right. Well, kind of piggybacking, Ray, off of what you just said about God not giving you anything that you can't handle, you know, since you were a three-year-old, you know, you were already kind of introduced to that unseen world already. And so not that you were prepared for this situation, but it seems like this type of situation dealing with the unseen was kind of almost in a way familiar to you, in a negative way, because what you experienced as a kid was more the positive side of it.
it was I think, well, being 3 and 4 years old, you know, around that time all the way to the time with Mount Hermon, there were steps throughout my life that I could see God's hand in my life in certain times. And so I knew that God was orchestrating certain things in my life with the worship, things like that. And then later on with the prayer.
Yeah.
And so, but it was hard to fill in the gap during all that time. I look back now and I can see God's hands all over that, and his fingerprints all over that, you know, my life in that sense. But
yeah. Yeah.
But at the time, it was just...
Yeah, in the moment, it's...
Yeah, it was just eye-opening.
Sure. What did you gain or learn from that incident?
That God's all-powerful. That God is always with you.
Yes.
No matter what's going on. There's always a peace and assurance that no matter what happens, God is with you.
Mm-hmm.
God is always going to pull through.
Yeah.
Even though you doubt it, or you in your mind you think, well, "Where is God in this situation?" God is always there. He's always there.
Yes.
And he'll always pull you through, no matter what.
Yeah. No. Amen. And when you were sharing about how powerful God was, Ray, I thought of 1 John 4:4 that says, "You know, you are from God and have overcome Satan, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world."
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. And, you know, it also reminds me when you share about this incident about from Ephesians 12, I'm sorry, Ephesians 6 verse 12, that, you know, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities from the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So you just kind of bring that reality to the forefront, you know, in this experience. But thank God that he is greater and more powerful.
Huh? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So, oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say it helped me grow in my faith because at first I wasn't, you know, I wanted to quit during that week. I go, Ellen, are you sure? I knew I was there for a purpose, but after the incident, after the enemy left, it built in me a faith that God could do all things, and I just have to trust in Him.
Wow!
And not my, my will or anything, but just to lean on Him, and He will be able to do the miraculous.
Yes, yes. Wow, that's so awesome. That sounds just like God, huh?
Yeah.
To put us in those situations where, you know, we have to rely on Him, and that's so awesome that your faith was built up. Oh, and so speaking of that, that's a good segue, because at that same retreat, you were given another opportunity to pray for someone. So I wondered if you can talk about that experience and how God clearly spoke to you during that time.
That whole week was really amazing, because after that first evening of that deliverance happened, there was a time when somebody needed prayer midweek, and Ellen came up to me, and it was during free time, and I was really tired. I mean, physically tired, because it was really intense. I mean, those first few days were really intense.
Yeah, I could imagine.
And so I just wanted to relax. I wanted to go to the pool. It was free time. And so I was walking toward the pool, and I saw Ellen, and she said, oh, somebody needs prayer. And they're in, I can't remember, a cabin, one of the cabins, the guy's cabins. And Russell's already there, so can you go and help him pray? And I told Ellen, well, it's free time, and, I want to, I didn't know what to say, because I go, well, it's free time. And so I felt like God said, I want you to pray. That week, it was like God was right next to me. I never heard God that clearly. I mean, it was like he was right next to me.
Wow.
I mean, I think he was closer. It felt like he was close to me than you are to me now, John.
Wow.
He was like right next to me,
wow,
speaking to me. And I could hear his voice really clear. You know, it's like that, few good men, it's crystal. It was crystal. And it was really clear. And God said, go pray for this guy.
Wow.
And so I turned around and I went back to, I went to the cabin. And there was a guy there named Steve. And I was sharing with him that in prayer ministry, a lot of times when you're praying for people, sometimes God would actually do the miraculous and just, come and heal with the person. Mm-hmm. But a lot of times it's more like a onion or artichoke, where when you pray, there's a meaning toward it, where it kind of takes off the leaves of the artichoke until you get to the heart of it. Mm-hmm. And so every time you pray, at least some of the leaves come off.
Yeah.
And it's God's timing when he wants to heal the person whole.
Might not all happen at one time.
Yeah. So, there's layers. So I was explaining this to Steve and I said, I didn't expect anything. And I saw, it might be a few leaves and we'll pray. And so he said, okay. So I said, well, we're just going to seek the Lord and see how he wants to direct it. Well, Steve wanted prayer because when he was small, his dad passed away. And all of a sudden, he became the head of the family. Mm-hmm. And he was, I think he said he was about 11 or 12 years old. So he's pretty young.
Yeah.
And he was sharing that he still had this hurt, you know, missing his dad. And
yeah.
And he said, he shared that, you know, he never really got to mourn his loss.
Mm.
And so he never cried or anything because he was the, now the man of the family. He needed to be strong.
Yeah. You
know, and things. And so at 11, 12 years old, you know, I mean, how strong
just
can
he
get,
right?
Yeah. But he held everything in. And, you know, when we were praying for him, he must have been in his 20s. You know, we went to pray for him. And so, I was, you know, I said, okay, well, we'll seek the Lord. And then, like I said, you know, some leaves might come off. And so I didn't expect anything, you know, in terms of God really, really showing up. You know, I've seen him do that deliverance thing, but, you know, I was just like, okay, well, we'll see what happens.
Right. Do you remember what you said to him or what you prayed for him? Or
I remember seeking the Lord, and
yeah.
the Lord just kind of had me take him back to that time.
Okay, yep.
To that funeral, to the, you know, seeing the casket in, rolled into the hearse and driving away. And then that's, God gave me a picture of him. That's when he became the man. Even though nobody said it at the time,
yeah.
he had in his, I could see it in his mind that he had to be the man.
Yeah.
The,
yeah,
you know,
the strong
the,
one.
The strong one.
Yep.
And so I took him back to that time, and he pictured it. And I just said, well, Lord, you know, just guide the time.
Yeah.
And so we started praying for him. And I just, you know, as we were praying, I said, well, take him back to that day, the day they had the funeral and the burial and things. And then about, I would say in the 2-3 minutes, he started wailing. First, a few tears started coming down his cheek. And then after a while, he started bawling. Mm. I mean, wailing. And Russell went and got some Kleenex. And there was about two boxes of those Kleenex. So he brought them out, and then we were giving it to him. And he was crying. And the Kleenex disappeared because he used them. And then Russell went out and got the toilet paper that was in the bathroom. And he gave that to him, and he was using that. And there was paper everywhere. I mean, the whole cabin was filled with paper. And we had to lock the door because people were coming back because free time was over, and they were supposed to get ready to go to the evening session or dinner first and then the evening session.
Yeah.
So we also had to go out and tell the people that, you know, it's going to be a while.
Yeah.
And you can't use the cabin right now because, you know, we're doing this prayer thing.
Yeah, stay at the pool a little longer, huh?
And so they kind of understood a little bit. They were a little bit confused, but they kind of understood. So they went, and then we just kept ministering to them.
Yeah.
And as time went on, he started to grasp the Father's love.
Yeah.
He just sensed,
yes.
he said he sensed the Lord wrap his arms around him.
Wow.
And holding him. And like carrying him from 12 years old, 11, 12 years old to now,
yeah.
or that at that time, that he was always with him through that whole time.
Wow.
And that was the moment where I felt like God was saying, it's time to let go. It's time to let me do it.
Yeah. Wow.
And there was And I was like overjoyed. I couldn't believe how, and you know, sorry, I get emotional because.
That's okay.
Yeah, when I cry, it's because I feel the Spirit. So.
Yeah.
Yeah. To see healing.
Yes.
Firsthand, and to be used by God.
Yes.
Was such joy. And it built, I mean, I have faith when they did that deliverance thing, but that really skyrocketed my faith.
Yeah.
And to hear God so closely.
Yes.
It really cemented my relationship with God.
Yes.
And so, sorry.
No, that's okay.
Sorry.
Yeah.
So, yeah, it's, I just thank God for who he is
and
how gracious and merciful and loving he is.
Yes.
For his children.
Yeah, yeah, definitely. And, you know, the observation, Ray, is that, you know, you were, and your partner were there to listen to him and hear his story and what he went through, and but also to listen to God and what God was downloading to you to pass on to him, to share with him. And so I think that's so awesome. And, you know, it just, so I was thinking of this verse as you had recounted that story, and it's Proverbs 20, verse 12. You know, ears that hear and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both. Mm-hmm. And, you know, almost like God saying, use them. Yeah. You know, and but I'm just hearing how, you know, you were, first of all, you had your ears and your eyes listening to God, you know, what God was trying to communicate to him. And then also hearing his story as well. I mean, it seemed like he cried 10 years worth of, right, the tears that he didn't, that never got to come out, it seems like, huh?
I mean, yeah. When I looked down at all the Kleenex and toilet paper and stuff, it was, I mean, the whole floor was covered. The whole floor was, and, you know, I had such a joy to see that much of a release.
Yes, yes.
It was after that he actually went back to his church and he joined the prayer team.
Oh, yeah.
At his church. And then a few years, I think the year after that, he was part of the prayer team at Mount Hermon.
Oh, wow.
And God was able to use him.
Yes.
Because he saw the healing that
he received. Yes.
It's like, paying it forward.
That's right. Yeah. Exactly. As you're passing the torch on. And for you, what did that do? I mean, I know it was such a faith builder for you. Did that, what did that do for you in terms of your interest or desire towards prayer? Did that change at all?
It changed a lot. From that week on, I really, trying to learn a lot more about prayer. Read a bunch of books, went to a lot of seminars. I attended seminars for deliverance. I went to, like, Chuck Craft and Francis McNutt, and try to learn from them. And just sitting under Chuck Craft and having him demonstrate some of the things that he did, it was just eye-opening. Because he's one of those people that actually speaks to the demons, you know. So it that was kind of like, wow, this is pretty intense.
Yeah.
And Francis McNutt was more like inner healing, that type of thing. So I was able to learn a lot from them, and to be able to glean off of their expertise.
In that field. Yeah. Wow. That's so. Combination, because we're going to jump into your worship ministry, but I'm just thinking that combination of the prayer and worship is such a strong weapon against the enemy, isn't it?
Oh, yeah, it is. Yeah, I mean, that's...
Yeah.
You know, and most of it is, that's a strong part, but I think knowing the Word, you have to know the Word.
Yes.
You know, you have to be in the Word every day. You have to... you could hear it on Sunday mornings, but to actually delve in into actually what God is speaking to you, and you could read the same verse like 20 times, and then all of a sudden it's like a light bulb comes on.
Yeah.
And then it's like, I read this, I don't know how many times, but it resonates now.
Yes. So. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I've had times too where I'm reading a verse over and over and maybe one word jumps out or a phrase jumps out, right? And then it hits you in a different way, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So I know worship ministry has been a huge part of your life. And so I wondered if you could first talk about your journey in getting started with music and worship. And then from there, you know, we can jump into how Pastor Barry had asked you about leading worship.
I always loved music because my mom would always sing.
Oh, okay.
At home.
Oh, okay.
And she would always sing to us, and when I was a baby.
Yeah.
And she would always sing. The one song that I remember most is that song "Vorare." You know, the girl goes "Vorare."
Oh yeah, yeah, right.
"Cantare."
Yeah, right.
And every time she go "oh," I start cracking up. I was like a little bit. I can remember. I was looking at her face, and I could start cracking up. So she would sing it over and over, almost every day, and I would just crack up at that "oh" part.
Yeah, yeah.
And so growing up, we always had my mom liked Lawrence Welk. We'd always see Lawrence Welk.
Oh yeah, yeah, yeah.
And then we always see Ed Sullivan.
Okay.
Uh-huh. And then my aunt used to live upstairs from us when we were small, so American Bandstand was always on.
Okay, nice.
And so we'd always have music in the, you know. And my mom and dad used to like to go dancing and stuff. When they were younger.
Oh, nice. Okay.
So there was always music in the house, and I remember being maybe second grade.
Okay.
One of the teachers in my second grade, when I was in second grade, she had music time, and so you know, "This land is your land. This land is my land."
Uh huh.
You know, America the Beautiful and all those.
Yeah.
And there was, she would always play the harpsichord.
Mm.
And mm-hmm. so one time, you know, she knew that I was interested in the songs, and so she let me play the harpsichord.
Oh, okay, yeah.
And
yeah.
so, you know, it was pretty neat because it says E minor, A minor, whatever. It's,
yeah, those right.
keys are there, right?
Uh-huh.
So I thought, oh, this is going to be the instrument of my future. I'm going to learn this thing. This is pretty cool. I can play all these different songs, right? And so as time went on, I was always interested in music. And then it was like in the seventh grade that I started, I took a boys' glee class.
Oh, okay. Uh-huh.
And we had to do those assemblies for the parents. And so the teacher picked "A Lion Sleeps Tonight."
Oh, nice.
And so, you know, we had that Winga Waka part.
Yeah, you're right, right.
And the teacher came up to me and said, "Would you want to sing the lead?" And I had a real high voice in seventh grade. I was really high. And I was really shy. So I said, no, it was between me and this other guy. And I said, no, let him do it. You know. But she kept saying, I really would like you to do it. But I said, no. Just give me that winga waka. That part's cool. And so he did the lead part. But I was really... glad that she would even ask me, because I didn't think, you know, at the time I go, you know, and to be picked out of, you know, maybe about 30 boys.
Yeah.
It was like the two of us.
Yeah.
Just the two of us. And I go, wow, that's pretty neat how she would actually single me out.
Yeah.
I didn't really, you know, sing real loud or anything, you know, at the time. So then after that, you know, in the eighth grade, I took violin because I wanted to learn how to play guitar, but they didn't have guitar in junior high school.
Okay.
Uh-huh. And the reason I wanted to play guitar, because I saw the Beatles on Ed Sullivan, like we always watch Ed Sullivan.
Oh, so yeah. Uh-huh.
So the Beatles came and they played, and I said, oh, I want to play guitar. I want to be in a rock and roll band like all the other kids that watched the Beatles back then.
Yeah.
I'm kind of aging myself on. And so after that, I started high school, and I took trumpet for a while. Because I wanted to get away from the string stuff. And it wasn't until I accepted Jesus back in 73, and I started going to this drop-in center called The Fish, that I was able to see people actually playing guitar and singing worship songs. And one of the songs that they used to always kind of play was a song called "Sons of Light." Mm. And... I thought it was kind of weird because, you know, being in college and stuff, it's like you sit on the floor, and this guy comes out, and he starts playing music or the guitar, and then you could pick whatever songs, you know, it's almost like, you know, pick the song that you would like to worship with. So Sons of Light was always on the book and it was number six. So I said, oh, I want to play number six.
Okay.
So he would play, and I would just go, I just kept going week after week to the Fish just to sing that one song.
Wow.
And at the time, I didn't know anything about guitars. I mean, I've seen him play, but
yeah,
I wanted to learn. And at the time, there was a girl there that at the Fish that was tone deaf, where she couldn't really sing in key. And so I was really, people used to laugh when she was singing, but she would really be, in love with God. Mm. And yeah. I was really taken aback, even though her voice, I mean, it was not in key at all. Mm-hmm. She just sang on the top of her lungs.
Yeah.
And she just sang and closed her eyes and worshiped the Lord. And as the weeks went on, I noticed her love for the Lord. And I said, I want that.
Wow.
I want what she has. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that was my first experience of, in terms of intimacy with God.
Yes.
And so I said, I want what she has.
Wow.
And so she was like one of the first persons. Her name was Claire, and she was the first person that kind of taught me a few chords.
Oh, okay.
Because uh-huh. She played guitar a little bit.
Yeah.
And so that's how I kind of started.
Yeah. Yeah. So kind of fast forwarding beyond that, at some point you got connected with the Vineyard, right?
Yes.
That was before Cerritos Baptist Church. So I wondered if you can talk about your Vineyard experience, because I know that that was very influential.
I went to the evening services at the time.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And I was in between churches. So back when I was still at Union Church, I was kind of hungry, looking for different things.
Yeah.
And more about who God is and the spiritual realm of it, and mm-hmm. and the gifts and things like that. And so started going to the Vineyard in the evenings, and this is when they were in a warehouse. And I first walked in, and I was overwhelmed by the worship. I think at the time, I know Eddie Espinosa was up there on different weeks, and Andy Park, Danny Daniels, and then John Wimber was always up there every week. But it was the songs that really ministered to me, that really touched me. And I was going through some difficult times, so there was a lot of healing that happened during those times. And so I really gravitated toward those songs, and just not just the songs, but the spirit behind it, and the healing behind it, and the the joy and the life-giving words that were on the sheets and things.
Yeah,
it was really a good time to be able to.
Yeah, it sounds like this was something new that you had experienced that you hadn't experienced before. Is that safe to say? Or
yeah, because when I first became a Christian, it was more the Maranatha type songs. So it was love song, and children of the day and Mustard Seed Faith and things like that. And they were good songs. I mean, it's nothing wrong with them, but it was just, they titled it right at the Vineyard. They called it the Father's Heart. And it was really, it really touched your heart. It really moved you and brought a lot of healing.
Yeah.
And intimacy with the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah. So I wondered now if you can talk about your moving over into worship leading.
Oh.
And when that started happening.
I started going to Cerritos Baptist back in around 88, around there. And so at the time, there was a group of people there. I would say maybe two keyboards and two guitars, and I think a bass. And then one person was leading. Her name was Liz DeCoot, and she would be the leader, and she would sing. And so when I went, they're playing the songs, and at the time I go, oh, it's kind of nice, it's kind of neat.
Yeah.
And eventually, as time went on, Liz wanted to step down. And so to take her place was Marlon Braceros. Mm. And so she started leading. And she was there for maybe about, three, 4 months, or maybe a little bit longer. And then she decided that she wanted to step down. And at the time, I was kind of playing with the band a little bit, with the group, the worship team, but not leading or anything. And so Pastor Barry came up to me and said, "Barry, would you like to, could you lead the worship team?" And at first I kept saying, no, I never really led in terms of church, like a Sunday service. So I said no at first. And then he kept saying, "Well, just try for 3 months, just 3 months." Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And I always remember him saying, three months. So I go, okay, well, I guess I could do it for 3 months and see what happens, right? He goes, Well, if you don't want to do it, then we'll find somebody else. I said, okay. So I had it out. Mm-hmm. So after 3 months, went, and I said, oh, this isn't too bad. And then went to 4 months, 5 months. And then it went, after a while, I was like, okay, after 20 years or more. Yeah, that's how I kind of got into it. And then in the beginning, I was really kind of nervous when I first started. And it must have been about maybe less than a month that I was leading, pretty much every week.
Yeah.
And after the service one day, Shinna Sahami came up to me and he says, "Ray, I have a word for you." And I got scared because I never had anybody say, they have a word for me.
Right? Okay. Okay.
So I'm looking at him and I go, then I start to get nervous again because I was like, oh my gosh, what's he going to say? Right.
Yeah.
And Shin goes, God told me that I think you're going to be a really good or really great worship leader. And at the time I go, I hope I'm just decent. Let alone good or anything. I says, I hope I'm just decent, And at the time, I was like really nervous and like, oh, okay, well, hopefully it's okay. It's going okay. And, as time went on, I guess I was okay because they kept me on. So that was kind of a relief in some ways.
Yeah, yeah. What effect did that have on you, that prophetic word?
I really, at the time when he said it, I really want to believe it, but I had my doubts. Kind of go, I just started, right? Uh-huh. Sort of pretty much in the beginning. I just go, and like I said, I just was hoping that I would just be decent, that I could kind of get through it and stuff. And so I didn't really take it to heart. I believed it to a point, and then I go, well, maybe it'll happen. Maybe it'll be okay.
Yeah.
And as time went on, it started to sink in that,
right.
I guess I'm more than just decent, I guess.
Yeah.
So it was confirmation in a lot of ways, mm-hmm. As time went on. And it was a good word.
Yeah.
It was hard to receive at the time.
Right.
At the time,
right.
I was like, are you sure? It's like, I don't know.
Yeah, yeah. Sounded like over time that word took root. Just seeing this root being established and kind of growing as you're growing with your ministry.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So, Ray, what would be a word of advice or encouragement that you might have for someone interested in either prayer ministry or worship ministry? What insights would you have?
I think most of the time we're not really sure what our calling is. A lot of times, especially when you first become a Christian, you're not really sure what your gifts are or what you're really good at. Mm-hmm. And my encouragement to all of you that are out there that is listening to this, just try it. try it and then get confirmation from, you know, family, from friends. And God would actually help you grow in those areas. Mm-hmm. He'll strengthen the weakness that you might feel like, or the inadequacies that you might feel.
Mm-hmm.
But unless you try it, you never know.
Yeah.
And it's almost like sports, right? It's like if you never try basketball or bowling or baseball or softball or whatever,
yeah,
you won't know if you really like it mm-hmm. and excel mm-hmm. in it. You might be really good at it.
Yeah.
But if you never try it, you'll never know.
Yeah.
So at least try it, you know. So
yeah, that's awesome. And you're a living example of someone who stepped out in faith to be obedient to God's calling on your life. So you're living proof of that.
Thanks.
Yeah. So before we close our time together, Ray has a song that he wrote that he would like to share with you right now. So we're all in for a treat. And Ray, if you want to introduce the song to us, please feel free to do that.
Okay, thanks. As I was doing my prayer walk, this is something that God placed on my heart. And so as I play it and I sing it, if it resonates with you, I hope it'd be your prayer for yourself and to be able to be a light and instrument for those around us. So the title of the song is called More Love. Lord, break my heart, for what breaks yours? Let me hear, help me see the hurting all around me. Give me compassion, soften my heart. Use me as an instrument in your holy hands. Fill me with more of your love. Lord, break my heart, for what breaks yours? Let me hear, help me see, hurting all around me. Give me compassion, soften my heart. Use me as an instrument in your holy hands. Fill me with more of your love. I surrender my life, give you my heart. Hold me, shape me according to your plan. All glory, honor, worship I give to you. All glory, honor, worship I'll live for you. All glory, honor, worship I give to you. All glory, honor, worship I live for you. Break my heart, for what breaks yours? Let me hear, help me see, hurting all around me. Give me compassion, soften my heart. Use me as an instrument in your holy hands. Fill me with more of your love. Fill me with more of your love. Fill me with more of your love. God bless.
Amen. Wow, that was nice. Yeah. So, Ray, as we close our time together, I just want to thank you for being here on Catalyst Stories and sharing your song, sharing your incredible testimonies and experience firsthand, and just the way that the Lord has blessed you and is leading you through your prayer and your worship journey. So, thanks.
Thanks, John.
Yeah, and I'd like to end our time by lifting up a prayer of thanksgiving for your testimonies and for our listeners as well. So let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that at an early age you gave Ray such an awareness, Lord, of the unseen realm, of the presence of angels in our midst, and how that awareness has opened up Ray's eyes to the reality of both the good and the bad side of the unseen world, and helping him to use that awareness to seek you and hear from you. And again, we're reminded of Ephesians 6:12 in the New Living Bible, for we are fighting not against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. But Lord, you remind us that greater are you that is in us than he that is in the world. And Father God, we also thank you we pray that you would give us that awareness that you are always with us, like Ray had said. And just think of Joshua 1:9 in the English Standard Bible, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And thank you, Father God, how you've used Ray to have an impact on others through praying for people, Lord, and help us to boldly step out in faith to pray for others who could use an encouraging word or more hope-filled faith in you. And just want to quote the second part of James 5:16 in the New Living Bible, for the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. And finally, Holy Spirit, thank you for the healing and acceptance Ray was able to receive through the times of worship, Lord. We're reminded of the power of coming together as believers to sing praises to you as Paul and Silas did in Acts 16:25, and how prison doors were thrown open and chains became loose when they worshiped you. And now, Lord Jesus, may you use these heartfelt testimonies in Ray's life to inspire all of us to become all that you created and called us to be in Christ Jesus, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, Ray. And that's it for today's episode of Catalyst Stories. Until next time, take the time to reflect on and recall your God-given testimonies and see how God uses you to become a catalyst of encouragement and inspiration to others. God bless.